How many of you have been coming to church this summer? Many, many of you. So you know that we've been going through a wonderful sermon series. And we've heard the teachings from Job, right? Ecclesiastes, Amos, Proverbs in the Old Testament, Matthew and Luke, and James in the New. Today we're going to delve into Genesis chapter 6 and take a new look at a very ancient story of man, yes, Noah, his family, and the biggest, most cataclysmic event in the history of the earth, and that is the worldwide flood of the earth. I want you to feel free to turn in your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Genesis and read along if you'd like. Verses 9 to 22. And I am reading from the New International Version. So when you read along, do it in your head, not out loud, because it might be different. And then where would we be? This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. And Noah had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth was, how it had become. For all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you were to build it." Those of you that are in construction, as well as those of us who don't dare touch things like that. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high, and that's big. We'll get into that in a little bit, but that's big. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark 2 of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. 2 of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You're to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. And this is probably the most essential verse here. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. That's remarkable. A few things should jump out at us up front. First, in chapter 6, Noah is described as righteous, blameless, and faithful. At the end, as we just read, Noah is said to have obeyed God's directions just as he was told to do. He didn't play around. Second, basically the rest of humanity outside of Noah's immediate family is described repeatedly as corrupt and violent. The writer, whom I believe is Moses, here is using a common literary device. He is comparing all the rest of the world and showing the absolutely wicked state of things and simultaneously contrasting that with these people, with Noah and by association his family. Noah becomes God's man to do his will at that time. You see the comparing and contrasting, and it is polar opposites. Third, we really ought to be struck by the impossibility of all that Noah's life, what he's asked to do. He's directed to take pairs of animals into the ark, to develop an underlying plan to feed and care for these animals and ensure they are brought through the flood and are in good health. And it all starts with the building of a massive ship. Now, estimates are it could have been as long, 510 feet long, 51 roughly feet tall, 85 feet wide. Think about that. A ship that big could carry 450 semi-trailers full of goods. This is a massive ship and a massive undertaking that you could put more than 100,000 sheep in this thing. Okay? Does it give you an idea how big this boy is? Yes. I am glad you agree with me. And I love it. If the kids wanted to stay, the plan is only for this week, but if the kids want to stay anytime I'm preaching, I'm glad for that. Before we go on, let's take a deeper look at what Noah's calling might have really looked like. Building a monstrous boat, gathering up at least two of every kind of animal, and preparing for this massive flood. All right in front of a doubting crowd of people. Let's see. Let's take a look. I don't have any.
I am successful, powerful, handsome, happy.
Newly elected Congressman Evan Baxter's life.
What are we gonna do?
Was going exactly as planned.
There he is, the big kahuna.
I think I have to do the dance.
Do the dance.
Until he met someone. With a plan of his own.
Who are you?
I'm God. Flood's coming, and I want you, Evan Baxter, to build an ark.
Yeah.
Ain't that look too tough?
Well, today must be my lucky day.
Now, no matter where he turns...
Those animals are following me!
See, if you had an ark, you'd have a place to put them all.
No matter what he does.
Wow, what's with the scruffle, mountain man?
Whenever I shave, the beard grows right back in.
David, what happened? Did you fall in a mine shaft? Did you just come out of a coma?
No.
Were you attacked by a werewolf?
There's just no escaping.
Obviously, the stresses of this office have proven too much for you.
His destiny.
I lost my job, everything. Why are you doing this? Why me?
You want to change the world, son. So do I.
Here we go. Gentlemen, I have come up with a little construction project for us this weekend.
Oh!
The whole weekend?
Oh! Yes.
Maybe a couple weekends after that.
You're talking about building a boat.
It might be something fun for the family.
Be great in case it floods or something.
From the director of Bruce Almighty.
Go! Go!
Comes the next chapter in the almightiest story of them all.
I know that this doesn't make any sense. I just want you to trust me.
Dad, I'm with you.
Me too.
Is that a llama with a hammer?
Let's finish this sucker.
This summer.
His name is Evan Baxter, but now he goes by New York's Noah. Heaven's Evan, the weirdo with a beardo.
When it comes to saving the world,
what's up?
Some assembly may be required.
Let's
go.
Thanks.
I can't even get my cat to use the litter box.
People, the flood is imminent.
Is it too much to ask for a little precipitation?
I know I'm a kid at heart because it doesn't matter how many times I watch that, I laugh. Give you an idea of what he was facing?
No.
Well, just listen up. In my preparation for this sermon, I've spent a lot of time, considerable time, reading all kinds of material, people's opinions, different passages of scripture, checking various translations, commentaries, scientific articles, journals, and even consulting Hollywood. One thing is for certain. Folks, in this day and age in particular, in the age of enlightenment and, you know, 21st century, we know it all. There's no agreement among anybody about this whole story of Noah, the ark, the deluge, and so on. I'll bet in this room, if I said, hey, was this a worldwide catastrophic, cataclysmic flood? Or did it just happen near the Black Sea? We'd get different opinions, which is okay. But so for every scientist out there who doubts how the world could be flooded this way, there are as many scientists who say, or many anyway, that would say, yeah, it could happen, and it could happen this way. I know this, and you will after this sermon. So listen up. This is really key. Noah, the ark, and the flood are discussed in great detail, not only in Genesis 6 to Genesis 9, and we only read a portion of it. This is a Presbyterian church, folks. They don't let me talk for 3 hours. You know, if you go to Butch and Kathy's church, they sing for an hour and then they preach for another hour. We don't get that here, so I got to hurry it up. But also, we find mention of Noah. Listen to this. If you don't know your Bibles out where, you didn't notice this. In 1 Chronicles, the first chapter, Isaiah 54, Ezekiel 14, and in various Psalms, within the Hebrew Testament, they all talk about Noah. They talk about the flood. They mention different aspects of it. Okay? Argue as you might, what is most interesting is the ancient Hebrew words, because the Old Testament, as we call it, was originally written in Hebrew, okay? Makes sense. And so the words used to describe Noah's flood are only used in conjunction with those events. The words marbul mayim. Interesting, mayim. Does that sound familiar? Hebrew scholars, including Jewish historians, clearly hold that the wording means a little bit of trickle of water, a little sprinkle, a mighty deluge by waters. And I went through and looked at every single word in this whole section, and it points over and over and over again. A mighty deluge. Lesser events in the Old Testament, interestingly enough, are described differently. They don't use the same words as the great flood. And in the New Testament, Jesus himself, did he ever talk about Noah? Huh? Do you remember that? Well, listen. He referred to Noah and to the great flood. And he does so as fact. And he's warning people, just as in the days of Noah, so it will be when the Son of Man returns. So Jesus is actually pointing back to Noah as a factual person and the flood a factual event. In both 1 and 2 Peter, we see the Apostle Peter. And he's clearly talking about a historical Noah and a historical flood, and he's using very clear warnings similar to Jesus' warnings for those living on the earth. So in the New Testament, it was written in Greek. That we have, if we did a whole history thing, we could talk about Alexander the Great and the Greeks taking over that part of the world. But they were writing in Greek. And the language in Greek that is used, see if this sounds familiar. Kataklysmos. All right, sound familiar? The word cataclysm. And that's the word used to talk about the great flood. By the way, these writers used other words for the parting of the Red Sea in the Old Testament and other local events like crossing the Jordan River, where it opened up. But all of these writers specifically chose to describe Noah's flood in words that are unique in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. To me, as a former detective and police officer, and we've got some of those here in the congregation, we all look at evidence, okay? And to me, that's evidence buried right within our own scriptures. But at the end of the day, I believe God's purpose and intent for inspiring Moses to write these passages is less about science and about who's right and whether it was just over here or whether it was all over. And as we get into this further, you'll see. I'm not going to get my knickers in a bunch over it, okay, one way or the other. I don't have to be right. But even the finer points of argument about Hebrew and Greek, it's not so much about those things as it's teaching we humans how essential it is to know and obey his word, right? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Anybody know what he said there? All scripture is God-breathed or inspired, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the servant of God, you and me, right? It's all of us. Even those that are kind of sitting on the curb, it still applies that it's useful for us, and that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, in a nutshell, God inspired the story of Noah, the flood, and the ark to get our attention and to help us sit up and take note of his purposes for all of humankind. That's why I say, I'm not going to worry about, you know, if it was local, if it was big, if it was whatever. That scripture is there because God purposed for it to be there to teach us. So let me tell you my take. Nowhere do I find in the Bible that it says we cannot have different views and opinions on a whole lot of things that the Bible talks about. Instead, let us laser focus on what's foundational to our faith and look at the story from Paul the Apostle's life to do that. If you have not read the book of Acts, I strongly encourage you. Okay? We want to be literate in the scriptures, and there are so many easy-to-read versions that still are faithful to what it says in there, but it's essential to learn about our faith. So if you aren't regularly trying to read, and it's not a guilt trip, it's not like, hey, did you do 5 chapters this week? No. It's the more that you read the scripture, the more God can enlighten you with what he wants to do in your life. And so, as we said, it's profitable to do that. But Paul and Silas in Acts, let's start, I got the wrong page here. They were imprisoned, okay, Acts 16:31. Okay, Paul was imprisoned many times. He is imprisoned with his missionary traveling companion in a jail at Thyatira, now called Akishar and located in western Turkey. It's still there. Now, I don't know if the jail is there, but the town is there. And they had cast a demon out of a woman, and it angered the people that made money from this woman who was suffering. So during the night, the two of them, Paul and Silas, are worshiping God in the jail. And what happens? An angel struck the place so that their shackles came off and the door swung open. All right? The jailer finds this and he's like, oh my gosh, they're going to kill me, so I'm just going to kill myself. And in mercy, somebody who's imprisoned Paul and Silas, but what do they say? They said, don't kill yourself. We are all here. So this man, the jailer, saw the powerful hand of God, and he fell down, and he said, what do I have to do to be saved? I mean, he sees this marvelous thing happen. And in their compassion, what do they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Right? That's the essence of what we live for, what we preach, and what we are about. We can find every reason under the sun. We can argue, especially in the United States, we can argue about politics, religion, economics, archaeology, geology, this scientific view and that, right? Am I right? Yeah. Yes, we do. And we kind of just get all bent sideways, and it at the end of the day, it doesn't draw us closer to each other or to God. But at the end of the day, the only thing that really matters is, and get this, if you don't get anything else I say, the only thing I believe that matters is what we do or do not do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's everything, right? So let's go back briefly to our sources in the early part of the book of Genesis. This is fascinating to see what happens, what I believe God did. God's creation started out perfect, right? Beautiful, incredible in every way. God called his creation of the earth and many of the animals good. He called his creation of humanity and some of the other animals on the sixth day very good, right? And then Adam and Eve, what do? Anybody know? Yes. What did they do?
They sinned.
They rebelled. They said, no, God's way is not best. My way is best. Thank you for that excellent, excellent answer. They allowed Satan to twist the truth of Scripture, of God's word, and they also twisted it. And all humanity began a long, dark, descending separation from intimacy, closeness with God. A descent that counter to the lie of the devil, he said, we won't die. But it led for everyone to die. As time passed, generations went by. There were more and more people on the earth. Genesis 6:5 says that with all these people, God saw how great people's wickedness on the earth had become. In fact, the description of the lead up to the flood used the same basic terminology as was used in creation in Genesis 1 and 2. Only in reverse. Sit up and take notice. This is fascinating. In Genesis 1, God saw that it was good. In Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. The separation of the waters below and above that is described in creation now collapses into a great flood, Genesis 7:11. The dry ground that had appeared now disappears back under the waters, destroying all life outside the ark. Life that in Genesis 1 had been created. This is part of that great start over. And just as the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters in Genesis 1:2, go back and read it if you're not familiar with it. The Spirit of God was hovering. And then now, as this flood and this deluge has happened, God sends a wind while Noah and those people, all eight of them, and all those animals, you know, I mean, a ton of them. But God sent a wind, Hebrew for spirit. So the spirit goes over the earth again. And the recreation begins as the waters recede and the animals will eventually emerge out of the ark. Genesis 8:1-22. Oh my God, it's just amazing what happens. This start over is profound beyond anything that humans can imagine. What God has done, completely apart from humanity, is set in motion deliverance from the darkness, brokenness, and decay of this world. And this plan was set in motion. And it was from all eternity, before we ever were. God knew. But specifically, what happens is that the devil convinced humans to rebel, okay? They were in it together. Genesis 3 says there was enmity between the serpent and the woman and her offspring and his. The offspring of the woman, folks, is Jesus Christ. The serpent is the devil. And so from earliest times, God had his plan to save the humanity that turned their back on him. Folks, when you doubt, when you're struggling, when you're hurting, when it feels like there's nothing going right and everything's going wrong, I promise you, with all my heart, from what I know from almost 50 years of living with the Lord, but having broken many of his laws in the past, he will not forsake you. He loves you beyond measure. That God would do this and say, I'm going to try again. And then he would ultimately send his son to pay the price for each of us. He loves you. He loves me. And there's nothing we can do about it. The fall, the degradation of humanity, the destruction of all but eight humans was paving the way for Jesus Christ to do the most incredible redo of all. And believe it or not, all of what happened is happening and will happen is firmly in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is where I want to focus the remainder of our time this morning. You see, I don't think there's hardly a New Testament book. Go look. It's amazing. Go through and you'll see little snippets here and there. Some it's more direct. But it says Jesus Christ is coming back. It talks about preparing for his return. It's embedded all through Scripture. All of history, at the end of the day, is preparing for the finality of the rule of Jesus Christ. And we are admonished, we are encouraged, and we are challenged to be ready. Because whether scientists, theologians, or anyone else says otherwise, folks, hear this. The end, as we know it, is coming. No one knows when, but Jesus himself said, it will come, the day will come like a thief in the night. That's, you can look it up, Revelation 16, 15, Matthew 24, 43, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 2. All use the same wording. When all the world is marrying and being given in marriage, eating and drinking, Jesus said, like in the time of Noah. In other words, much of humanity, same back then as now, will sadly be twiddling their thumbs and ignoring the signs. We, as his people, the ones he has called his own, we must get ready. The time for embracing sin, of disobeying God's laws, and frankly, fiddling around, are finished. Really, this is a serious thing. As we wrap up this morning, let us ask, what can we learn from Noah? The story of Noah and the flood is one of judgment, and it is one of salvation, of obedience and disobedience. In an era of overwhelming wickedness, Noah set himself apart by living righteously. Noah was likely mocked for building a giant boat when no flood was yet upon the earth. Can you imagine? But he did not worry about what other people thought. He simply responded to God's commands with a willing heart and willing hands. God rewarded him for his righteousness and obedience, saving him and his family from destruction. The story of the flood also demonstrates both the gravity of God's justice and the promise of his salvation. Every sin that we commit, folks, it does grieve God. And his justice demands judgment. But just as God provided salvation for Noah and his family when his judgment was brought upon the world, so also does God provide salvation for each of us through Jesus Christ. And that, my friends, is the absolute essence of what this life is all about. All of life in the universe is awaiting the return of Jesus Christ and the return of God's complete and whole world to be as he desired it to be. That's everything is laser focusing on that. Being the richest person in the world, flying off to who knows where and what and how, and having all kinds of power and whatever, that's missing the point. And just as back in Noah's day, so many people missed the point. Today, young and old and in the middle, let's not miss his point. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, let us turn to you. Let us open our hearts to you. Lord, speak to us right where we are. Speak to us in the ways that we can hear you. Forgive us of our sins of omission and commission. And help us to walk in the light that you have given us. We thank you for your salvation. Amen.